Who was I talking with recently? Someone got up. Oh, it was Deborah. She had given her testimony a few weeks ago. And she said, wow, it came out. I listened to it again, and it came. First, is Deborah here? Deborah? Okay. Anyway, she listened to it. She said, wow, it came out a lot better than I thought when she listened to it afterwards. She said, I'm like stunned. God must have really helped me. And I said, now you know how I do okay. It's amazing. The Lord is in the business of serving his people. And when you step into God's work, something steps with you. It's him. It's his enablement. You know, he said he would remind you of everything that he's taught you. The Spirit would remind you of everything that Jesus has said. Has anybody else experienced that? You step into the flow, into ministry, and all of a sudden scriptures are coming back to you? Mandy, amen. Come on. So Mandy's pretty new in the Lord, and she just said she's been ministering to some Mormons. And you're saying when you're ministering to them, you feel the basically the help of God. Amen. Yep, she said, yes, absolutely. I'm just repeating for people that can't hear online. Okay, you guys can start recording. Welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. And as commissioned believers, it means believers that are co-missioned with the Lord. We get to cooperate with God. As commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, you can say it with me, cast out demons, prophesy. Who here has cast out a demon before? Raise your hand. Who here would like to cast out a demon? This is called Christian recreation. My hand's still raised for both. I want to cast out more demons. It's called Christian recreations. For many years, I'd never cast out a demon that I was aware of. I actually think I had. But for many years, and then I started getting serious about it. I'm like, that's something I want to see happen. Right? I actually experienced some deliverance myself, and then I started laying hands on people, and demons started coming out. Isn't that fun? Didn't Jesus commission his believers every time he sent them out to cast out demons? You know, sometimes the church is trying to do with counseling what deliverance is supposed to do. Some more people should have said amen. Sometimes the church is trying to do with counseling what deliverance is supposed to do. Historically, when people were water baptized, they experienced deliverance. Did you know that? That was the norm. When people were water baptized, they usually also had demons come out of them. That was the church's expectation. When they became holy gods, the demons went out. That was typical. Typical. Guys, demons are still at large. And he's given us all authority over all the power of the enemy. So let's have a heyday. We don't have authority because we say in Jesus' name and do certain things. We have authority because we're in him. We're in him. So we don't need to go around looking for them, but sometimes you do find them and they have to leave when you tell them to. Okay, just a thought. Guys, it's a lot more fun to be a Christian when you get to play with all the power tools. We prophesy destiny and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and lay hands on the sick who then recover. There's people who have struggled with things for 20 and 30 years in their life. They've never been able to get over it. They were messed up as a kid. A demon latched onto it, and they constantly have this recurring, tormenting thought. They can't get rid of it. And your hands and your faith can set them free in moments. I'm not just saying it's fun. I'm saying it's essential for them. It's love for us to operate in power and to be able to lean over and say, do you want to be free? And them say yes, and then we tell them to leave. The other place I go where I tell demons to leave is hotel rooms. When I walk into a hotel room, do you know what I do? I mean, I've just gotten short with it because I'm like, I don't even want to drag it out. I just walk in, I say, everything out. Just like that. That's how I say it. Everything out in Jesus' name. All foul spirits go. I lay hands on the bed. I cleanse this blood and I bless it. I cleanse this bed and I bless it. Bathroom be cleansed in Jesus' name. This is now a sanctuary of the house of God. Whew. One time I was in Cleveland and I had crazy thoughts all night and I was having to like push thoughts out. You know what I mean? I'm like, dirty thoughts. I'm like, what is that? That's not me. That's against my history and counter my nature. Go in Jesus' name. Go, 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 go. I woke up the next morning sort of tired because I've been like pushing thoughts out constantly. I'm like, what is going on? And the Lord said, did you cleanse the room? I said, no. There you have it. I was hearing what was still in the airwaves. I was cohabitating with what was there before I got there. I mean, that reminded me of how important it is to just cleanse the room. I don't have to worry about it or anything else. I just go in 10 seconds. It's done. And that's now a sanctuary for God. And then there can be a residual anointing. Remember they got thrown on, Elisha's bones? And they got raised from the dead? That's called residual impartation. There was an impartation of the presence of God residing still in the bones of Elisha. And what happened when, on Elisha, what happened? Raised from the dead. So now if we release God's blessing, cleanse the space and release God's blessing in the space, what's going to happen to the next person that stays there? Isn't that awesome? They're going to get touched by God. The presence of the Lord's still there. Okay. I better teach or something. Okay, few testimonies. Guys, by the way, I think I've told you this. I've heard a lot of positive feedback from it for years. I think Erin once told me, she said, Pete, sometimes I think the best part of your message is when you share these little stories that help me get a glimpse into like your process on things. So there's a big power in sharing process. You know, I used to teach science, and demoing science is a big thing a science teacher would do. That you wouldn't just lecture, you'd also do a demonstration of an experiment, right? So demo means the teacher's doing it, but everybody gets to see the process. And so I purposefully take 2 and 3 minute asides to share little stories because now the next time you go into a hotel room, I know what you're going to think about. Right? And that's a good place to start with deliverance. I mean, okay, I won't get into it. Some people that are schizophrenic or bipolar or pickup, I think a lot of those people are actually spiritually gifted discerners. Some people are so connected with what's going on in the spirit and they perceive things so much and they haven't learned to filter with the antenna according to the word of God of what's from heaven and what's not, that they actually become like kind of insane. There's more going on in the spirit than you know about. And so we need to be careful that we realize that not every thought that we have is our own. Sometimes you're perceiving your things, and that's why Colossians 3 says you need to set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Because you can perceive things from the second heaven sometimes where the demons are. Okay. Maybe that's helpful to someone. Okay. Serious. Okay, we had an awesome time on the trip. Let me just share a couple testimonies. 2 weeks. The first, we left after the last main service, and we got to Davenport, Iowa that night a little after midnight with the boys. So we were whooped. Next morning, we woke up, and we were going to stop in Sioux Falls and camp, and we kept feeling, remember, I'm going to embed testimonies. By the way, I'm fine with just telling you stories anyway because we're family, right? But there's testimonies in here. We kept feeling like don't camp at Sioux Falls. You know what I mean? Like you didn't feel a peace. And, you know, let the peace of the Lord rule in your heart and let his peace be your taskmaster. He'll make your magistrate's peace and he'll make your magistrate's righteousness, your taskmaster's peace and your magistrate's righteousness, Isaiah says. Your taskmaster is peace. Your to-do list is governed by peace. And so we started noticing we didn't have peace on that, and we're like, okay, yeah, let's just get a hotel tonight all the way at Mount Rushmore. So we got a hotel there, which meant we ended up, turns out it was beautiful. There's torrential, like scary storms through the middle of South Dakota where we were going to be camping. Isn't he awesome? He kept us from having to deal with that. That would have been no fun. So we got to Mount Rushmore at 1 a.m. Slept in a nice hotel there, got up the next morning, saw Mount Rushmore. Then we got to drive back roads all the way through the mountains of Wyoming, which was gorgeous. And we got to Cody, Wyoming at the side of Yellowstone. And that next morning, I knew we needed to get up early because I told you the Yellowstone campgrounds fill up so quickly. And like 7 a.m., you have to get to these campgrounds at 7 a.m. to get a campsite. And Cody, Wyoming seems like it's like 30 minutes as the bird would fly to the campground we were trying to go to in Yellowstone, but it was like 2 hours and 15 minutes up 10,000 feet, down, 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 you know, sidewinding this sort of road through the mountains of southern Montana, basically. And so anyway, I told the Lord, I said, God, you got to help us get up. I mean, we'd gotten to bed late multiple nights in a row. I said, you got to help us get up. And I am not good at getting up. So 4:40, I wake up to this dream, and the dream is that we were late. And I look at the clock, it's 4:40. We had set our alarm for 5, and you know the fear of God was in me, so I just popped right up at 4:40 and said, Megs, we got to get up. God woke me up. Guys, that's happened to me many times where God's woken me up. That dream is what caused me to actually get up when he woke me up. Isn't that awesome? By the way, when I wake up to a dream, usually I know that dream's significant for me. Oftentimes I'll have a dream and then I wake up with absolute like cognitive awareness and I'll know God's like, please write that one down. That one was for me. So that's just something. So anyway, we got up on time. We got to the campsite at 7:15, had our pick of campsites. It was beautiful. That morning we went fishing at this high mountain lake at 10 a.m. and I caught a 20-inch native cutthroat trout, which was awesome, like really sweet fish. And we just had a great time camping. The boys, of course, were just ecstatic. They've never camped before except Peter when he was like 9 months old, which was a failed attempt. 9 months olds are tough to camp with. And it was amazing. We're at 9,000 feet roughly, so it was cold. I mean, when we were driving through Montana, it was 35 degrees that morning. 35. Oh, yeah, number 10. It was a great campsite. Peter went around trying to tell the other campers that we had the best site. And so we just had a great time. Another little testimony, we were about to go back up to Trout Lake, which was just a short hike up into the mountains to this beautiful lake. We're going to catch sunset there. And there had been a grizzly bear across the Soda Butte Creek. We're in the Lamar Valley, so wildlife galore, like bison are like more, you know, thicker than cows sort of place, you know. So there's a grizzly bear that had killed an elk. So imagine a bear that can kill a 400-pound elk. And so it had killed an elk and was eating on it across Soda Butte Creek. And we were aware of that. And then that night we went home and had dinner at the campsite. We're going to take a sunset hike up to this lake, fish a little bit more, catch sunset, take some pictures, come back down with the boys. Everything was looking good until we were leaving the campsite. Someone said, did you see the grizzly bear that hiked up to Trout Lake? And we're like, no way. That's right where we were going to hike. And so anyway, we confirmed that that's exactly where it had gone. Praise God, he stopped us. We were going to be like the only hikers on a trail with a grizzly bear and 3 boys. I'm serious. The protection of the Lord is incredible. It was just the timing that as we are leaving campsite, someone happened to stop us and say, there's a grizzly bear. She's saying, like, it'd be a good chance to see him. We're thinking, it's a good chance not to hike that trail. That's a testimony. He protects us. Isn't that awesome? I'd pray that God would protect us. Others were praying. Thank you. So we just had a great time. And I had a few other testimonies. Oh, then we went down to southern Wyoming to our friend Tony and Gwinnett's church, LaBarge. I want to invite you guys to come out there for the conference next year. The culture they have in their church is unreal. I've never seen anybody love people like those two do. Tony and Gwinnett love so well, so well, so well, so well. It's just awesome. The first conference was called Breakthrough, and Mark Crawford was there, and Dave Crone from the Mission Church, and another guy, Shannon Schreier, who my friend Brian Orm, that's his spiritual father, Shannon, and they just gave awesome sermons. I'm seeing if I can get recordings, because some of you asked for recordings. The teaching was unreal. The worship was unreal. And by the way, the worship was off of a CD. We're so blessed that we have live music here that's excellent. That conference, the entire worship was off of CDs. And people totally stepped in to the presence. Another thing I want to start doing here is flags. They do flags during worship. The kids got so much out of that. And the adults. It's sometimes incredibly prophetic when you see the flags. And there's scriptural basis for that. I mean, one, his banner over us is love. So he's got banners, you know, and there were banners that identified the different tribes of Israel. So anyway, so just great time at the conference. One time, Tony asked me to come up in the conference because there was a fire that was approaching a church in California that someone at the conference was from. And so he tells that this is happening. Then he says, Peter, will you come lead us in prayer for this? And I'm thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm quite ready for that. So I shared 2 testimonies. This is one of the things I've learned to do. If I need to encourage myself, I go to testimonies. So I shared 2 testimonies, one of which I shared with you about the boys in Thailand, right? That we had that thing with House Church. I shared that testimony. The other one I shared, which I forgot to share with you last time or didn't share with you, is remember the guy that was bombing in Austin, sending bombs in the mail? I had told, you guys don't remember that? It was like 6 months ago. The guy was sending FedEx bombs around Austin. Anyway, my aunt lives there, and I kept telling, I told the Lord, I said, if you want me to pray about that, I will. And then randomly about 3 days later, this phrase pops into my head, and it's like, oh, he's telling me to pray about this. And the phrase was so strong that I needed to double check with God, because I was about to release death and life in the power of my tongue. And he was real clear. He said, yes, that's for me. Speak it. And the phrase that had just randomly popped into my head, he said, pray that that crime ring would be dismembered. And there was a holy fear on me, and it felt like, yes, this is the Lord. I said, I, in Jesus' name, the crime ring's now dismembered. The next day, the guy blew himself up. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I shared these testimonies and said, when God gives us an assignment to pray for something, we can shift mountains. We can end things and we can start things. I don't do those except based on assignment. Do you hear what I'm saying? I told the Lord I'll pray for the thing in Austin, but I didn't think anything about it for 3 days. And then randomly, I heard the Lord about something and I prayed it, and that's exactly what happened. I hope you guys don't choke on that one. I'm just saying that's what he told me to pray. And then to my surprise, the next day I was like, oh my gosh, that's what happened. So anyway, I shared those two testimonies and it rose our faith. And then we commanded the fire to move back from that city. A little bit later that night, I'm putting the boys down for bed. We got to stay at the church in the house that's connected to the church, which was awesome. And my pastor friend from Idaho texted me, said the fire's moved away from that city. Isn't that awesome? A forest fire moved away from a city that was encroaching on a city because a group of people prayed. Isn't that exciting? I'm excited about it. Okay, I'll share just one more. We were in Kansas, and we had planned to go to this one place that was going to be a good rest stop. And I told Megan, I said, I don't know if we'll have enough gas. She said, it's okay. Siri says that there's a gas station halfway in between, like here and there. So if it looks like the gas gauge is going down too quick, we'll just stop there, get gas, and then we'll just get gas there. We'll eat at the next spot that we want to get to. And what had been happening is, you know, our car has distance to empty, and it shows you distance to empty. And I was watching distance to empty, and the mile markers go by on the road, and it's like the car was exaggerating how much gas we actually had, because what kept happening is we'd go from 50 miles distance to empty and 80 miles until we got to the place. In other words, there's a 30-mile buffer. And then we'd be 30 miles distance to empty and only 50 miles to the place. There's only a 20-mile buffer. You know what I mean? So like it was getting less and less and less. Every mile is just watching distance to empty go down. I said, Megs, we got to stop at that middle place. We stop at this middle place. You know, this is rural Kansas, the sort of place where they say 72 miles until next services. You know, you're thinking, wow. So anyway, we stop at that middle gas station. It's closed. It's not in business anymore. So I tell Megan, I said, this is kind of scary because it says 34 miles still distance to empty, but it's been like plummeting much faster than miles, and we're 16 miles to the place we're trying to go. I'm like, we really might not make it. And I've maybe only had our van down to like 25 miles distance to empty. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, I don't know. You know how those gauges are. They're like accurate in a range, and then you get to the extremes of the range, they get inaccurate maybe. I'm like, we could be like on fumes here, and 16 miles, no sort of good situation. So anyway, I'm like, well, I don't have an option, so don't wait around to think. Just keep going. So we keep going. I tell the boys as we get on the on-ramp, I said, boys, pray that God would give us enough gas. And as we get on the highway, it goes to 36 miles distance to empty. And I'm figuring that's probably because now we're making better, more efficient use of fuel because we're going faster. 36 miles distance to empty. I see 2 miles go past. Remember, it had been plummeting much faster than the miles go past. I see 2 miles go past, and it still says 36 miles distance to empty, and this faith starts to kind of creep up in my heart. 2 more miles or so go past, and I still see 36 miles distance to empty, and this faith really starts to creep up in my heart. A few more miles go past, and it still says 36 miles distance to empty, and faith has really crept up in my heart to the point that I said, Lord, look, if you want to do this where you multiply gas for us, go ahead and do it. But if you don't do it, it's fine, just as long as we get there. Literally, that's what I'm telling. I'm like, Lord, it'd be pretty exciting for me to see you multiply something. But you don't have to. We get within 6 miles, so now we've gone 10 miles. It still says 36 miles to distance to empty. It's never changed. And I tell the Lord, I'm like, God, could it be that the gauge doesn't go below 36? Megan reminded me later it was just 34. But And as soon as I had that question, I had this thought pop into my head that when we get off the off-ramp, it's going to immediately drop. as evidence of the fact that it does go much below 36. We keep going, and I start taking pictures at this point. I can show you the pictures. You'll see they're time-lapsed and everything. I start taking pictures to document it. It's still 36. And at this point, I'm like, it's done deal. God's multiplied our gas. And then we get to the off-ramp, and the instant our tires are on the off-ramp, 35, 34, 33, 31, 30 miles distance to empty, exactly as he had laid it on my heart. And we pull into the gas station, and it says, low fuel. He multiplied our gas. Who wants to receive it? You know what I'm saying? That's my first experience, like documented multiplication of something. But there's people all around the world all the time that are seeing food multiplied for orphans and all sorts of things. And guys, whose faith did it? Our boys prayed. And God multiplied our gas. Isn't that awesome? Okay, I just want to share some testimonies. Those are all teaching opportunities, right? So we had a great time, guys. Just a great time. We're coming back so filled up. The time at those conferences was just incredible. The first conference was called Breakthrough. The second conference was a group of prophets or prophetic folks that I'm a part of, Megan's a part of. Really fun being with them, like-minded people. What we're getting into is kind of this ecclesia stuff. How do you bring the prophetic, how do you bring the kingdom into different spheres of society with wisdom? There's just awesome testimonies that we're hearing there, just unbelievable testimonies. So just really cool stuff. Just great relationships, the whole bit. Well, what I wanted to do today is focus on one scripture, and I'll tell you what that scripture is in a few minutes as I get into it. And I'll probably stick on this for just this month here, because on October 1st, we have a new place. Isn't that exciting? So the way it's going to work, many of you know, we tried out a new place 2 weeks ago, loved it. And within a few days on our trip, we were able to finalize all the deal with that, which was great. So Megan was driving, and I was emailing and this sort of thing. And so we'll start our rent there October 1st. Our first service there will be October 7th, which is the first Sunday of October. Our last service here will be September 16th, because then the following week, which would be the 23rd, will be house church. And then the following week after that, we'll be at Don and Sherry's Lake House for Church in the Park, Church in the Park, Church at the Lake. Okay, on the 30th. So it's kind of convenient how it's a fifth Sunday, September. So that lets us finish here and start there so we don't do double rent. The other thing that we need to do is obviously we need to move out of this space. The timing is impeccable. Our last service here is the 16th. The new church that's moving in that bought the church, they've taken ownership of it as of Friday. So their deal's closed. All Nations Christian Fellowship now owns this building as we speak. And so the Anglicans will still meet here for a time. So that's why, remember, we needed to move. There's going to be no more Sunday service here. And so anyway, on the 16th will be their first time All Nations Christian Fellowship move everything in here starting at 2 p.m. on the 16th. So we're going to have service on the 16th. By about the time we're done, they're going to be moving things in. So what I'm going to be doing is meeting with the board briefly today, and then I'm going to be meeting with Derek and Aaron about sound stuff and Kara and Megan about children's church stuff and all these sorts of things to kind of plan how we're going to move. I think there's probably going to be the initial phase where we need to kind of do a little bit of like specialty work to get things ready to move. And then there's going to be a moving phase, and then there's probably going to be a cleanup phase, you know, where you come back for the last little bits. So I don't have the dates for you yet. I wanted to have them today, but I really need to plan with the abundance of counselors for a couple days to kind of get the plan together how we're going to move out over the next month. Really, I want to get most of it done by the 16th, because if they're coming in by the 16th, it'd be much better to not kind of have duplicate stuff. They're not going to move too much down here, but you get the idea. So that's the plan. I'm really excited. I'm excited about that new space. The response from you all that were there was really positive about the new space. I know for some of you, it might be sentimental to leave this space. I used to cry when we'd sell cars as a kid. I don't anymore. But some of you might be sentimental folks. Just remember, you can't take anything to heaven aside from what you gave here. So, you know, it's just, don't worry too much about it. But I know some of you got married here, you know, so it's gonna have a sentimentality. You were married here, but there's new seasons and new upgrades, and, you know, sometimes you can't go further in the Lord without letting go of a few things that you've had. So I really do feel like it's time. The intercessors for the church had all the same Sunday a few months ago gotten the word that it's time to move. Little did they know that that's exactly the process we were in. So I'm really excited, and it'll be a fun venture in the new space. Good? Any questions about that I'm not thinking to answer right now? Okay. So lots of updates. And guys, everything's just going to be a little different during this time. Like sermons might be a little different. And depending on the schedule I come up with the board and the other leaders, it could be like on the 16th, we figured out in our schedule that we weren't able to still have our chairs here by the 16th. So service on the 16th might be kind of like worshiping together a little bit organically and then cleaning. You know, so just be flexible. And I'll be in contact via email about that. What I'd like to highlight for just a month here, I want to dive into basically one scripture. For about a month, this has become a real stronghold, and the revelation around this scripture has become a stronghold for me. Now, I heard this weekend. I think it's good I'm using something that people don't normally use it like this. People talk about a stronghold in their life. Usually Christians are talking about something the devil has done in their life. But the devil's a counterfeit. He doesn't have a creative bone in his body. I believe that you can create godly strongholds in your life. Scripture even talks about God being your refuge. The Hebrew for that is stronghold. In other words, when the enemy comes, this is where you run. When the enemy comes, this is where you run. That's a stronghold. There are strongholds in your life in the Lord that actually keep you safe in your walk. Three for me would be grace, would be number one. That's a stronghold for me. In other words, the enemy can come whatever he wants. Juice, 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 condemning thought, whatever. But I've got a stronghold that even if I get confused, literally I'm like, this is confusion out here, and confusion's not from God. Hello? That's a good word. Confusion is not from God. If you're in confusion, the enemy's working, right? Where do you get clarity? You get it in the Word. But what's really great is when you've got a stronghold, a positive, godly stronghold in your life, a revelation of who He is, that you can run to anytime during the day or night in that place of confusion. And in that stronghold, you find confidence. This one stronghold for me is grace. Literally, the enemy's saying, but you did this, but you thought this, and I'm saying, and I don't even need to worry about it. Thank you, God, that it's your obedience, not my obedience. I just literally run away from my own works right into the finished work of Christ. That's a stronghold in my life. Now, other people have strongholds in their life like unforgiveness. Like they are professionals at unforgiveness. At any given time, they can get bitter. That's a stronghold, right? They need that broken for them. Okay? But we can have godly strongholds because He is our stronghold. And so one of them that you can run into is grace, that you're righteous by faith. Here's another one that for me is just awesome. He's at peace with me. That's a stronghold I run to all the time. Like God is never sideways with me. He's never angry with me. Isaiah 54, it's a stronghold for me. I don't go into prayer and say, oh, Lord, yeah, you know, just let me clean this up for a second so you stop hating me. You know, okay, yeah, I think I'm clean enough to step into His presence. I just know He loves me. He loves spending time with me, right? That's a stronghold, okay? So that peace is a stronghold, the peace I have with God. Here's another one I think we're supposed to have as believers, joy. Joy. It's good. Why would we have joy? Because in His presence is fullness of? He's always with us. We're always in that place of fellowship. We're always in His presence. That's what's available to us. And when we learn to walk in the place of fellowship, that becomes a stronghold because we're always overflowing. Right? And then I was thinking about what would be my strongholds in the Lord. And then it said, then I realized the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the three strongholds. Isn't that strong? So we need to be cognizant that we're developing strongholds in our life that are the Lord. And then we need to leverage those strongholds. Sometimes we're fighting battles. He said, why have a stronghold if you stand out there and take it on the chin every time? Ignore is a really powerful tactic with the enemy. He's been wanting people to worship Him with their attention for years. You know, your quiet confidence, Philippians 1, is a sign of his destruction. And so you step out of the fight and say, why fight? I just walk right into my stronghold. I'm righteous by faith. I'm at peace with God. I'm not listening to those lies. I've got joy. I'm in his presence. You know? And you step back out. So anyway, strongholds. So now, what I'm about to share with you guys has become another facet of those strongholds for me, a stronghold in the Lord over the last multiple months. God gave me some revelation. I was at Luck Brothers Coffee House in Grandview, and this thing exploded on the inside of me, and then God gave me a way to activate it in practice, and it's become a stronghold for me. It's become the best sort of stronghold for me. I'm like, this is who my Father is kind of stronghold. It's made all the difference for me. So if you remember, Megan and I spent a lot of time talking about discipleship, and in particular, if you're going to disciple someone, the first characteristic of a good discipler is a vibrant what? Connection with the Father. A vibrant connection with the Father. And what was our main scripture that we really emphasized about having a vibrant connection with the Father? What scripture captures that importance? See if you can remember. Very good. Yeah, so John 15. So you can turn there. Abide in me, and I in you. Verse 4, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So there's no fruit apart from connection with God. I'm just reviewing for a second here to get into this revelation that I'm going to share with you over the next two times. There's no fruit apart from connection with God. And remember, Brad told me 90% of my effectiveness in the pastorate will be through my time in the Word and time in prayer. In other words, through my connection with the Father. Good? By the way, one of the other ways that you can have fellowship with God is by having fellowship with fellow believers. We no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5, but instead as a new creation. And so if I spend time with Lois or with Ryan or with my wife, praise God to have a godly wife, I'm actually interacting with the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that created the universe, that loved me so much that he gave his Son, is resident in each one of you. Isn't that awesome? And so if I'm with you, and to the extent that you're aware of that, then I'm actually interacting with the Father when I'm with you. That's fellowship is so important. Fellowship is so important. Okay. Now, and remember the Lord also told me never give the golden goose, only give the golden egg. So in ministry, you don't want to get eaten alive. So you better bear fruit so that they don't eat the branch. How do you bear fruit? Connect yourself to the vine. Simple enough, right? Now, there's a place for me to tell you how to do that, and one way I can tell you how to be connected to the vine is to be in the Word and to be in prayer. For years, I've heard Brad say, do an experiment. For 30 days, don't read the Word at all. Do not open your Bible. See how you're doing. Then for 30 days, read the New Testament for 1 hour a day out loud. See how you're doing. And then decide which lifestyle you want to live the rest of your life. When you're in the Word, it will produce connection with God, right? And when you're in prayer, the same way. So there's a place for me to just tell you plainly like that. That's how you develop that connection. Be in the Word, be in prayer. Good? That's really like the teacher's way to tell you. It's plain. If you'll do this, this is what you'll get. I'm teaching you, okay? But I want to dive a little bit deeper and just give it to you a little bit of a different way, because sometimes we struggle to even get to that point. Sometimes we struggle to even get to that point, and I'm aware of that. Now, let me just say, before I start, there's a core understanding that I have that you need to have as well. John 4:14, please. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus said, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Jesus went into the wilderness so you did not have to. It is good. Good job, Peter. My friend Brian Oren posted this recently, and he put words to something that I've come to realize myself in my walk with God. Christians are talking about wilderness seasons, but he went into the wilderness that you would not have to. Hebrews 4 says that there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and it's talking about the promised land. What does John 4:14 say? The water in you is going to become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That does not sound like a dry season. What about John 15 that we just read? Did it say, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit, except for the times that I purposely disconnect myself from you so that you could have a dry season and try to find me when I'm not to be found? That's the theology many believers have. Have you guys not heard this? Have you guys not thought this before? Okay, here's another one. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That doesn't sound like, except for the times when I purposely disconnect myself from you so that you can't find me and you're apparently going to learn about me by me not being next to you. So the first point I want to make is just to get right after something and saying, I'm not believing in dry seasons in the Lord. We're in the new covenant, baby. It's all available all the time. He's available all the time. And you might say, hey, Peter, don't rock, buddy. There's something in that chair that's making some noise. Thanks, sweetheart. You might say, oh, give me another scripture for that. Okay, I will. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Except the times when he's not going to draw near to you because you're in a desert season and you're supposed to be dry during the season and not connected to the vine and withered because God wants you to be withered. I just want to cast that thought out of your consciousness. Unless you've got another scripture to challenge what I'm saying he died to have connection with you. He died to have relationship with you. He sent his son that you may have eternal life. What's eternal life? To know him, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, John 17:3. He wants relationship always, always. There's never a God-designed dry season in your life. Dry meaning disconnected from the life flow of the vine. He said, if you believe in me, rivers of living water are going to flow out your belly. My friend Brian takes it even further. If we come into a dry environment, we're supposed to create streams in the desert. Like Psalm says. So that's the first thing I just want to highlight, is that this whole thing of abiding, if we believe that sometimes he'll draw near to us and sometimes he won't draw near to us, we'll be schizophrenic in our approach to relationship with God, not realizing he said, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's a promise. Okay, so the first step is John 15, to abide in him, right? But how do you abide in him? Like, if you're not abiding in him right now, I mean, you are the branch over here, and if the vine is over here by the podium, let's say, and you're the branch and you're separated from the podium, what do you need to do? You need to draw near to the vine. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Do you hear me? So what I'm trying to do is dig a little deeper into this thing of abiding in Christ to create fruitfulness, right? Because if we aren't abiding in Christ, where we find ourselves in seasons where we're feeling a little disconnected, and I find that the biggest mark of Christian maturity in my experience is how long of a season of disconnection you'll tolerate. When I'm young in the Lord, you know, you can have like 2 weeks where you feel funky. But then you see seasoned people in the Lord, they have 2 minutes where they feel funky, or 2 hours where they feel a little disconnected. They're like, I got to get away. What's going on right here? Father, I need to hear from you. Reconnected, right? So anyway, maturity draws near to God consistently. Maturity in the Lord. So if you're not abiding, you have to draw near. But then my question to you is this, and I'm trying to help you. What causes a believer to draw near to God? What causes them to draw near to God? If you're not abiding, you need to draw near. And I'm telling you, you can always draw near, and he will always draw near to you. There's not dry seasons where he's saying, I won't draw near this time. It's a promise. He'll draw near. But what causes a believer to draw near? What's that? His love? Good. What else? Yeah? Purely want to know him? What else? What's that? He draws us? Good. Because if we could answer this question, that would be really helpful, because now you could do a thing in your heart where you could guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And this issue of whether I want to draw near to God or not want to draw near to God, if you knew what causes a believer to draw near to God, including yourself, you could now govern whether you draw near to God. His love, good. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Here's the scripture that these two sermons are going to be based on. Okay, I wish one of you could read it, but with microphone things, it'd just be easier for me to do. You there? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What causes us to draw near to God? Hebrews 11:6 has an explicit answer. He who comes to God must. He who comes to God must. For he who draws near to God must. Oh, believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This scripture right here gives two characteristics of folks that draw near to God. And they must have these two characteristics in order to draw near to God. Let me just highlight this, and then I'll wrap for today. So what I'm going to do next time is I want to talk about those two characteristics, that he's a rewarder and that he is. What's that mean, that he is? What's that mean, that he is? This is the stronghold that the Lord's been developing in my life, is learning to recognize who he is. Because the God that you acknowledge is the one that will make your path straight. So who is he? He's engaged. I love it. By the way, one of the things that we picked up culturally from Tony and Gwinnett's church, they worship and worship, you know, and Tony said, that's my spot over there. That's where I end up usually on the floor and worship, you know. And for years, the kids will just, it's like Grandpa Tony, the kids will just climb all over him during worship. The babies, all the toddlers, everybody just climbing all over the pastor who's on the floor, you know, just, yeah, soaking in worship. And he asked the Lord, he said, what, you know, about this, like, what do you think about this? And the father said, I see you as a child. This is how I see you. When you're worshiping, you're climbing all over me as your father. And he said, I love this. I love this. Guys, I love that children are in our church services. there's so many things that Brad sort of, for lack of a better word, sort of deconstructed, popular notions about church that Brad deconstructed over time just because it didn't sit right with him from Scripture and who he knew the Father would be. I'm so glad he did. When he first said, hey, I want to have six-year-olds stay in service, the teacher in me is like, this is a bad plan. The parent in me was like, this is a bad plan. I don't even have a six-year-old yet at that point. I'm thinking, I've got to have a six-year-old in here for service. But then you hear Noah Kaufman witnessing at school and sharing the gospel right after I'm teaching on evangelism. The kids are picking up so much. The kids are picking up so much. You know, Mark, I love what Mark says. He says, you know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is not seriousness. It's what? Yeah, maybe so. It's joy. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And so sometimes we're so wrapped up in things, and God's totally deconstructed a thing. Let me just share my heart for a second. God's deconstructed a thing in me over about 2 years where ambition has left me. First John 2 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it says, I write to you young children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I write to you young men because you're strong, the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And I write to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. It's perplexed me for years, and then I got revelation on it multiple years ago, and it's become such a thing for me. And the entire beginning of your Christian walk, if you're fed correctly, the pure spiritual milk of the word, is that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. There's no other place to start. There's no other message to teach a new believer. It's grace. That's what gives them their identity, right? That's the best word I've ever heard. Man, I've got it. That's awesome. I love it. But then as a young man, you come into a place of realizing what the word promises you and that because you're in him, all the promises are yes and amen. All the promises of God, yes and amen, in him. And so as a baby, you realize that you're in him and who you are in Christ, but now all the promises become yes and amen out of that identity, right? So that the whole young man process in the Lord is that you become strong. Why? Because the word of God abides in you. Why does that make you strong? Because now the promises of God abide in you, which are activated by your identity. You're strong, the word of God abides, and you've overcome the evil one. That's why I'm saying we ought to have some fun casting out demons. That's part of being a young man in the Lord, is realizing I've got authority over those too, right? But remember what happened when they had authority over demons, the disciples, and they came back, and Jesus said, no, you don't need to rejoice in that. Rejoice that what? Your name's written in the book of life. That's the Father's role. The Father's known him who's from the beginning. Fathers don't lack identity in the Lord. They have that. They don't lack power. They have that. You see progression? It's just that they've chosen the one thing, to know him. It becomes such a safe place, such a safe place in the Lord, because you have all the power, but you don't have any of the ambition. All the power, but you don't have any ambition. That's the ones that the Lord wants to make spiritual children with, because that's safe. That's the place of love. And I'm telling you, there's been a time for me where it's been like, oh, if people aren't at church today and we've got visitors and there's less people here than normal or something like that, it makes me anxious, right? I'm saying the Lord's just taken a lot of that off. So much of what's happened in churches around the country has been a lot more about production and a lot less about family. And that gets fueled by two things: believers that want to just consume something instead of being transformed through discipleship, and the second thing, pastors like me that would have ambition, that would like to put on the show. And what I'm saying is the Lord's just done a beautiful work in my heart over the last year and a half about humility and ambition, just really, just deeper revelation of who I am in him, and just really coming into that place, that fatherly place where it's like, I just want to know him. I just want to know him. I still got all the power. I've got more power than I had before. You know what I'm saying? Operating, operational. We all have the same thing in us, right? It just gets the manifested presence of the Lord who's in us is all that's changing, how much is manifested. But I'm just telling you, I've switched into a whole new place. And I love that we're moving into a place that don't look like a church. It doesn't look like a high production environment. Y'all are going to be sitting at tables. You know, we're probably going to have service delays sometimes because you're talking too much and all these sorts of things. I think it's a lot more like the culture of heaven than what we sometimes see in the church environment, okay? So I know I shared even stories for a while at the beginning today. I truthfully would love to share stories longer, but I do want to get to sermon, all these sort of things. But I'm just saying that we're a family. Everyone here is loved. And I love what my friend Tony says. He says, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the heart of the Father to us, and it's our heart to each other. And I just want to encourage us. I really do feel like that that word on 1 John 2, there's so many fathers and mothers in this room, in the Lord. And it's important to recognize that progression because many young men and young women in the Lord, right, that are realizing the power of God actually sabotage their spiritual growth because what they do is they just constantly look for more power and greater revelation and greater manifestation, not realizing that's not the graduation. The graduation is when you step into the place of total peace and say, I'm his and he's mine and I know him, and that's plenty. Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. If anybody would like ministry, come on up. If anyone would like a prophetic word, come put a draw on someone. Say, hey, give me a word. All right. We love you guys. Father, your blessing over everyone under the sound of my voice. I release your presence and your power upon them in this week. And that, Lord, you just speak to them and to me how much you love them. And that we just enjoy your love in Jesus' name. Amen.